Welcome to the brightest audience in the nation, to the Bob Benyart Live Telethon. During our telethon, we're offering a free gift, Bob's video series, Having a Great Prayer Life, when you become a new subscriber to any of our monthly subscriptions. Our newest product, our monthly sermon audios on standard compact disc, allows you to listen to the sermon on any CD player, including the one in your car. You can also get the monthly sermons on MP3 CD, or you can get the video version of the monthly sermon videos on DVD. Bob's monthly Bible studies are now available on DVD or MP3 CD. These are great for starting your own family Bible study or a neighborhood Bible study. And Bob's monthly topical videos give you a new topical video each month. And with the best of Bob, you can get the best 8 Bob Benyart Live shows every month. By becoming a new subscriber to any of Bob's monthly products, making a new monthly donation of $20 or more, or a one-time donation of $50, you'll receive the video series, Having a Great Prayer Life, free of charge, special for the Bob Benyart Live Telethon.
Warning, this truth of the head, it gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Benyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. I have had the honor of sitting in on some Bible studies and some Sunday school classes at Denver Bible Church that were taught by a young man, a member of our fellowship, Nick Morgan. And Nick is an expert in the biblical languages, which blows me away because he's so young. Nick, welcome to Bob Benyart Live.
Thank you, Bob. Thanks for having me.
It's so good to have you here, and we're here to talk about language. What a fascinating subject, and your lifelong interest in language. I'm hoping we could share that fascination with the audience, and in the process, learn some about the Bible and about Greek and Hebrew.
To begin, one of the most interesting things that I've experienced while studying the biblical languages is how it immerses you into the cultural mentality of the biblical writers. And I'm actually stealing this term, which was coined by the founder of the Inklings, Owen Barfield.
Well, the Inklings, isn't that C.S. Lewis
and J.R.R. Tolkien?
From Lord of the Rings and the Chronicles of Narnia.
Yeah.
So they had a club, right? They'd meet weekly at a pub in England.
Yeah, they would get together and smoke cigars and drink and just bounce their ideas off each other. And Owen Barfield was pretty much the head of their group, but he's...
Wow. He's not as well known, obviously.
No, he was more their philosopher. And he wrote some fiction, but it never gained the popularity that Chronicles of Narnia and Lord of the Rings did. So obviously, he wasn't as well known in the public eye. But what's fascinating about him is all his philosophies can actually be seen in Chronicles of Narnia and Lord of the Rings.
Oh, isn't that something? By the way, The Hobbit is coming out, the major motion picture, in December, directed by Peter Jackson. And C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia and all his writings, just such great affirmations of a Christian biblical worldview. But so you're talking now about the guy who influenced them.
Yes. And I have to give credit to him because he was the one who actually coined this phrase, a felt change of consciousness. Mm. And what that means is whenever you read a text in a language that is not your own, when you study this language and when you immerse yourself, you actually get to see the consciousness of that writer and their culture. And that's what it's meant by a felt change, that you are thrown into another way of thinking, just another kind of thought. And I personally, studying the biblical languages, have seen this and experienced this.
Wow. A language is so deep and personal. It gets to the core of who we are as beings, as persons. And I think in the scriptures, we see that God is a God of language. We think in terms of words. As far as I've seen the research, do you find the same to be true, that we think in terms of language, our thought process?
Oh yeah, we think in terms of words, we think in terms of metaphors and analogies. I mean, language is such a multi-layered, complex microcosm. I can't come up with enough adjectives to...
Well, I think when we look at the scriptures, we read, "Thus saith the Lord," over 400 times in the Old Testament. It doesn't appear not once in the Greek New Testament, but instead we find Jesus Christ saying over 100 times, I say unto you. We have the scriptures beginning with the creation account with God said, let there be light. And then, of course, there's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory.
Yeah.
God is thinking his thoughts in words, and he created us with the ability. We are wired for language.
Correct.
Wow, that's exciting. So when you're learning a language, you've just expressed that you get this moment where all of a sudden you could see things from someone else's perspective.
Oh, yeah. And not only that, even studying other languages like Greek, Hebrew, Latin, there's always a different feel to them. It's never the same. All languages have the same elements, verbs, nouns, syntax, semantics, but it's always a different experience learning every one.
Mm-hmm. I began to study Greek a long time ago. Back, I graduated high school in 1977, became a Christian in 1973, and getting ready to go to Bible college back in New York State, Nyack Bible College, I began on my own to study Greek. I studied Greek there at the college. But Nick Morgan, how about you? When did you begin to study the biblical languages?
Believe it or not, I was actually forced into it.
Yeah.
My old pastor, Bob Hill, who
yeah.
was the senior pastor of Derby Bible Church, which you also attended.
And one of my key mentors in my life, I moved to Denver, Colorado in order to study theology in Greek. Bob Hill used the Greek New Testament as his text for his theology classes. And I moved here because I wanted to study with a teacher who took God's word so seriously that he would use the original language as his primary text.
Yes, and Bob was a brilliant man. And just to tell you the story.
Well, we're speaking in the past tense. Bob Hill is still here, yes. Although he has retired from teaching. He was the founder and president of Derby School of Theology, which I attended for some years. And so he's now enjoying his later years with his wife, Joan.
And God bless Bob. He's been such a great influence on my life. And to tell you the story of how I got into the languages, I was originally going to take a class in systematic theology. And he asked me, well, have you taken Greek? And I said, well, no. To which he replied, you can't go any further unless you take Greek. You're taking Greek.
Wow.
So I'm like, okay. And at first I was really nervous, but then as I started studying, I realized that I had an aptitude for it, and it just came naturally to me. A lot of it, which really carried me through it, was just my determination to really study God's Word. And the more I got into it, the more I realized that I was just seeing things in the text that I normally could not see in the English, even if the translation of the text was 100% accurate, word for word, as close as it possibly could be.
Mm-hmm. And when you study then Greek and Hebrew, it turns out that you're naturally introduced to more information about other cultures and ancient cultures, and you begin to see differences. Atheists like to point out similarities in the Bible and other ancient cultures, whereas I believe that other ancient cultures, they got their story, say, of the global flood of Noah, from the actual event in history and from the scriptures. And then they perverted it and twisted it to their own liking. But when you have read in the Bible, say, the Mosaic Law, Nick, have you also noticed that there will be critics of the scriptures who say, well, the Mosaic Law is just a takeoff, it's just a copy of other ancient laws, and there's really no difference?
Many of the ancient laws, such as Hammurabi's Code or the Middle Assyrian Codex, their basic principles are all derived from the covenant that was made between God and Noah in Genesis. Actually, any rabbi, Orthodox rabbi, will point that out. And it's true, there are similarities between those certain legal codes, but I would say it is the differences that speak louder than the similarities, because the differences are just astounding. Probably one of the most prominent ones, the ones that comes to mind, is the fact that people under the Mosaic Law are treated as individuals, which is something you don't have in Hammurabi's code.
Wow.
Women under Hammurabi's code and the Middle Assyrian Codex are seen as a man's property. They're not given equal status as well as children. And I think we all are familiar with the saying, the son shall not inherit the sins of the father.
Mm-hmm.
And we kind of wonder, us modern readers, where does that come from? Well, under the Middle Assyrian Codex and Hammurabi's code, the sons actually were punished for the sins of their fathers, daughters too, and wives.
Well, at American Right to Life, for example, it's real clearly taught in their article on the Bible and abortion that the Bible says you shall not punish a child for the crimes of his father. You shall not put to death a child for the crimes of his father. You're saying that the Code of Hammurabi was otherwise?
Yeah. For example, if an architect constructed a home and something went wrong and the home collapsed and killed the children of the man living there, then the architect's children would be killed.
Oh, my. That is, I think, characteristic of what we saw in the ancient world outside of the Bible, that if a man committed a crime against another man's wife, then what they would do is commit a similar crime against his wife.
Exactly. And this is probably one of the most darkest things that I've read, especially in the Middle Assyrian Codex. If a man rapes another man's wife, and the rapist is married, his wife is given up to the city guards to be raped.
Oh, my.
And he is never punished.
Oh, my. So, obviously, this is utterly despicable. And the way you summarized it, Nick, is that in the Mosaic Law, people are treated as individuals.
Yes, and no one is above the law, not even the king.
Not even the king is above the law. And I have conservative friends who say, well, that idea that even the governing authorities have to obey the law, follow the law, that went back to the ancient Greeks in 600, 700 BC from some guy, Solon of Athens. And I say, no, I think actually that goes back to the Mosaic Law and the book of Deuteronomy and God saying to Israel that even the king must obey the law.
Right, and the king is given all kinds of restrictions so he doesn't become a dictator.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Let me ask you this. In the Mosaic Law, as you're studying, when you study it in the Hebrew, I think you tend to, of course, to be closer to the meaning and the intent of what's there. The matter of divorce is dealt with, and some Christians, specifically the topic of the divorce certificate that's given to the woman. You taught a class on this, a Sunday school class at Denver Bible Church that was fascinating. What is it about the divorce certificate that God commanded to Israel that set them apart from the other nations in the land?
That there are no divorce certificates in any of the other legal codexes.
And so what did that mean?
Well, before I begin, I should probably give credit where credit is due. I was heavily influenced by the teachings of a very brilliant Hebrew scholar and scholar on Old Testament law, David Instone Brewer. And in Deuteronomy 24 is commanded that when a man divorces his wife, he gives her a certificate of divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the certificate is for the woman only. It is not for the man. Only the women receive the divorce certificate. And essentially what it does is it terminates the marriage. It shows that she is free to marry.
To remarry. Because without the divorce certificate in the ancient world, it's hard for us to imagine. We live in a difficult economy. Well, we can't comprehend the ancient economy where women could not survive unless they were in their father's house or their husband's house, or they were reduced to being a harlot. That was, for the most part, the options a woman had. And so if her husband divorced her, then no other man would take her, and her life was then destroyed. But with a certificate of divorce, that was an indication that this woman could be married and that this would be just and acceptable, not only in society's eyes, but in the eyes of God.
Right. And also what it prevented was her first husband from reclaiming her, which was a common issue that happened back then. For example, if he divorced her and there's no certificate, she needs that marriage to survive. She needs a man to feed her and to clothe her. So let's say she finds a man and he wants to marry her. Well, let's say her first husband says, oh, wait, I want to take her back, and he can. And that also destroys the life of the other man who now has to raise the other man's sons. It was a mess for women back then, and I would argue that the Mosaic Law was actually revolutionary back then for women's rights.
Every so often we do a Bible tour of a different country, and we did a Bible tour of Turkey. For 3 weeks we were there, our group from Bob and Yurt Live in Denver Bible Church, and our tour guide was so proud that Ataturk, just a half a century before, changed the law and said that women could inherit property in Turkey. And I said to him, well, you know, that's a good development, but of course we find that in the Bible, in the law of Moses, 3,500 years earlier. So it's good that you guys caught up with this biblical standard of justice, but maybe you shouldn't really brag about it, but you have caught up in that area, so congratulations.
Well, good for them.
Yeah, right? So, Nick, in a moment, I want to ask you if you could give us an example from the New Testament of an insight you could gain from reading in the original language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew for the most part, the New Testament in Greek, but before that, you've recently graduated, right?
That is correct.
You graduated from, tell us your major and minor.
I graduated last December from Metropolitan State College of Denver with a degree in English and a minor in linguistics.
So cool. And I wonder if it's okay if I could do an on-air help wanted ad. You're looking for work, right?
That's correct.
And your area of expertise, are you looking for one specific kind of work? Or are you just willing to work?
I'm willing to work. My area of expertise would be technical writing, proposal writing, proofreading and editing or copy editing. I used to work as a research assistant for Metro State.
So research, writing, technical writing, manuals, and so on. And that kind of work you could do for a company anywhere in the country because of the internet and communications these days. But also, you'd be looking for work in the Denver metro area. All right, that's super. And Nick, you and I have been friends for years. You're a member of Denver Bible Church, and I highly recommend you, if there's anyone out there who needs to hire somebody, full-time, part-time, for a special project, I highly recommend Nick Morgan. And they could contact you through calling us here at Bob and Yurt Live. That'll work, 1-800-8-N-Yurt. 1-800-836-9278. And by the way, our telethon goal of $30,000, we're at $24,000. Thank you so much to everybody in the audience. You guys are extraordinary, and we need your help to continue to keep this show. Our goal now is to keep it on the internet for another year, and that costs money. We typically have three, four, five people working in the studio 5 days a week, and it just costs a lot to maintain this radio and internet broadcast. So, Nick, then I want to ask you, the Bible languages, I got that right? The Hebrew and Greek?
Yeah, and Aramaic.
And Aramaic. Parts of Daniel are written in Aramaic, right? And we find quite a few words in the New Testament from Aramaic.
Yeah, very few.
Very few, but maybe some dozens of them.
Yeah.
So, Nick, could you give me an example from the New Testament when you're reading along in the Greek, when you might see something that will really communicate to you, something you might miss in the English?
Well, the first time I really experienced it was when I was going through the book of Romans. I was translating it. I was probably working on it at least 2 or 3 hours a day. Just to give you a little background, what Paul does from Romans 1 through 4 is he's building up an argument against the Jewish people and the consequences of rejecting the Messiah. And Paul is such a brilliant strategist when it comes to constructing an argument. And when I first got to Romans chapter 2, when he says, "Oh, therefore you are inexcusable, O man," reading that in the Greek, I realized how incredibly general he's keeping it, because a Jewish reader would see that and think he's at first just talking about the Gentiles.
Everybody, right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And he keeps it incredibly general. It's not till chapter 3 when he throws the curtain back and says, "Oh, by the way, the nation of Israel is no better."
Wow. In other words, they're no better than the Gentiles. Of course, God loves the Jews and Gentiles. He's offered salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and Gentiles together have rejected Christ. They've turned their back on God. But Paul is addressing this serious problem where the Jews think that they're acceptable by God just because they're Jews. They think that.
Yes.
And that is not the case. And Paul makes it very clear. But there's an example of this in the Old Testament that you've mentioned, I think, in a Sunday school class, where there's a prophet who's getting ready to lay out somebody, but he does it sort of generally first.
Yeah, Nathaniel, when he approaches David about his
his killing of
Bathsheba's husband and committing adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, Nathaniel tells him a parable about the shepherd. And it's not until David is in this great rage, you know, "Oh, who is this man that has created this awful crime?" And he says, "You're the man." Mm. And what's interesting about Paul's language is that he actually uses the same diction from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, that Nathaniel uses.
Mm.
And it's throughout the whole thing. Now, a reader of English would not see that. But in Greek, when you see the actual words, the diction that Paul is using, he's basically quoting Nathaniel.
Mm-hmm. And of course, the book of Romans being the greatest theological treatise ever written, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does a masterful job of bringing his readers along, both Jew and Gentile, ultimately to the conclusion that God is able to set aside Israel because they've rejected the Messiah. Setting them aside, he has brought this blessing, and he's grafted in the Gentiles. But you Gentiles who believe in Christ, don't be haughty. Realize that God is able to graft Israel back in again, and he will do that when he's accomplished his purpose for the body of Christ. So this is a very uplifting message if we could accept what Paul is teaching us as inspired by God.
Right.
Yeah, that's pretty neat. Nick, what languages have you studied?
Well, to give you the list, Greek, Hebrew, Latin, Old Norse, and Old English.
Old Norse?
They had a class on it. I had to take it.
Oh, yeah? And was it interesting? Could you find insights from studying Norse?
Oh, yeah. It was really brilliant. In fact, I could also see a lot of the influences that Tolkien had got from both Old Norse and Old English.
Oh, wow. Isn't that something? I remember being in Ankara and in a museum, the Anatolian Museum there, and there was this huge lion, and under the lion was the name Aslan. I thought, well, why Aslan? And our tour guide said, well, that's our Turkish word for lion. And so
Right. It's
fun to just get these insights of where these literary giants got their insights from.
Or how in Lord of the Rings, Frodo, his name is actually derived from the Old English word for peace.
Oh, wow, that's really fun. Could you contrast, we only have a couple minutes left, but is it possible to contrast Greek and Hebrew? You've studied both for years.
Yes, it's actually quite easy. I would say Greek is far more logical and more organized.
Mm.
Than Hebrew, which actually is very reflective of the Greek culture.
Well, Greek is certainly more Western, right?
And exactly.
Hebrew is more Eastern, and we tend to be uncomfortable with Eastern thoughts and the use of language.
Yeah, and whereas Hebrew is incredibly poetic and makes heavy use of metaphor, I work better with Hebrew than I do with Greek, believe it or not.
Oh, really? The little bit I've learned about language, that gives me insight into you. You know, I think that we Christians, We tend to not like lawyers and all their legalism, but then we tend to want to interpret the Bible like a lawyer would, extremely legalistic, and God is not like that. God wants us to understand where he's coming from and be on the same page that he's on, and then we'll better understand the text, rather than being dogmatically rigid at every moment, which we tend to be only when it benefits our theology.
Exactly.
So, Nick, this has been really enjoyable. I look forward to the next time you teach a Sunday school class at Denver Bible Church. I hope that's soon. And again, you've just graduated with your degree in language, English, and a language minor?
Linguistics.
Linguistics. You're looking for work. People could contact you right here at Bob Benyart Live. And I wish you the best, Nick, in your life. You love the Lord. You've dedicated your life to studying his word. And it's exciting. It's an honor to be your friend.
Same here, Bob.
Well,
honor's mine as well.
Well, thank you very much. And so that's Nick Morgan. And I'd like to recommend, if you're a businessman, you need to hire somebody for a project, full-time, part-time, of course, anywhere in the country, because of the internet, writing is something that people do remotely all the time. I do a lot of writing myself. And so Nick is available to help you and your business wherever you may be located. But if you're in the Denver area, he's a young guy. He just graduated from Metro State. And whatever the work, Nick is willing to work with his hands, with his mind. And I think he could help you succeed in your business or your endeavor. So please contact us, Bob Benyart Live, 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. In our telethon, we're now at $24,000. The goal is $30,000. Please help.
Have you heard of the little church that could? Join Pastor Bob Benyart at Denver Bible Church for Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., worship service from 10:50 until noon, and our Sunday evening Bible study at 6 p.m. Located at Two Roads School at 7180 Oak Street in Arvada, Colorado. Join us on Sundays as we study the meat of the Word of God, to worship our awesome Creator, and to equip the saints for the service of the Lord.